We have three readings this morning, starting in Mark chapter 9. So if you just turn there, I'll give you some time. If you've got a paper Bible or if you're working from your phone, I'll give you some time between each reading just to find them as well. So starting with Mark chapter 9 from verse 43. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. And now we're going to read from John chapter 5. From verse 25. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to life, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And then lastly, from Revelation chapter 21, starting at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they'll be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Well, I want you to imagine a scenario where you have a knock on the door and you open it to find your friend. And your friend's just standing there with the biggest grin you've ever seen on their face. So you say, "What? What's up?" And they just stand there with this big, stupid grin. So you say, "What? What's going on?" And finally, your friend speaks, "I'm going to the greatest place in the universe." And they're jumping up and down. They're so excited. And they say, "And I want you to come with me." "Okay," you say. "So where are we going?" And they can barely contain themselves. And in this breathless kind of way, they say, "The waiting room at the dentist." And you're like, wait, what? Why? What's wrong with your teeth? And it's their turn to look confused. What do you mean? There's nothing wrong with my teeth. And you say, well, isn't that why people go to the dentist? And they say, but we're not going to the dentist. We're going to the waiting room of the dentist. What? Why? And as they choke up, they say, because it's going to be wonderful. It's all clean and sparkly and shiny. And people get to hang out there with cool white outfits. And all day long, I can just sit there and think, isn't this waiting room wonderful? I can just sit there all day long and think, this waiting room is amazing. And now tears are just streaming down their cheeks. They say, doesn't this sound amazing? And you're staring at your friend and you realize they are completely serious. And they say, so you're going to come with me? And you just sort of step back from the door and ever so politely close the door. Thanks for the offer, but I think I'll stay home. Now, start with that ridiculous story to highlight the problem that people have when they talk or think about heaven. They make it sound like the waiting room at the dentist. In fact, they make it worse than the waiting room at the dentist, because at least when you go to the dentist, you're still alive. Now, maybe the silver lining with this view of heaven is that it's at least better than how people talk about the other place, hell. You know, this cave place of fire and smoke and little red demons with red pitchforks. Okay, the waiting room at the dentist is at least not as bad as that. You know, it's kind of lame, but it's the least worst option. So today, let's think about this. This question that came through in our survey: what happens when we die, and is it fair? And it's a good question. And I want to put it to you that you might come out of today realizing that what you think about heaven and hell is completely wrong. But I know this question isn't just theory, it's personal as well. You know, the question, is it fair? You know, the issue of where people go, heaven and hell, it can be kind of overwhelming. It can actually be quite scary. And we think about our friends and our family, fair enough. So this is hard. This can be really hard. And I'm not going to dodge what the Bible says, but God is merciful. God is loving. God is just. And I want you to see that the future that God offers through Jesus is breathtakingly good. It's really, really good. And it can transform how you live your life now. So I want us to talk about three things. We'll reveal them as we go. Here's the first one. We're going to talk about hell. Hell. That place, that horrible place we all find hard to talk about. And maybe the closest we get to it is we fictionalize the idea of hell. You know, in pop culture all the time in different ways, you think Stranger Things, you know, the Hellfire Club and the Demogorgons and the Upside Down. So we fictionalize hell. Or we think we're so sophisticated we joke about hell. You know, there's that pizza chain around, I don't know if you've seen it, called Hell Pizza. Or people have reduced hell to sort of just bad situations. You know, Taylor Swift sings, hell is when I fight with you. Well, today I'm telling you hell is real. We're not going to joke about hell or reduce hell. It matters too much. And the Bible has quite a lot to say about hell. And the Bible who talks about it more than anyone else is Jesus. Jesus who shows compassion to the weak and the outsider and the helpless and the needy, but he also gives the gravest, the most vivid, horrible pictures of hell. And here's some things that Jesus said. We read a couple of them before, but from Matthew, where Jesus said, depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He replied, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they'll go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Or there's this one. We did read this before. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, just to be clear here, Jesus' point is not to mutilate ourselves, because Jesus will say later on, the problem is not our eyes or bits of our body, the problem is what's in our heart. But he's telling us, do what you need to do to avoid hell. Hell is a place that God has made with horrible punishment and pain. Actually, did you know that you can catch a bus to hell? You can. Tourists in Jerusalem can get a tourist bus to view an historical site of what was in Jesus' time, Gehenna. Now, stay with me. This is not some weird sidetrack. But Gehenna was the rubbish tip in the valley beyond the outer wall of Jerusalem, where people would dump their garbage, this filthy, stinking, always on fire rubbish heap. And Gehenna was the word they used to describe and translated for us the word hell, to describe this place of eternal punishment. So Gehenna was this word to give this visual picture for hell. This awful, filthy, on fire place. Hell, a place of punishment and pain, but hell also a place of banishment. Like the incineration dump, you know, beyond the safe, protective outer walls of Jerusalem, hell is separation. To suffer hell is to be banished, to be beyond the goodness and the love and the protection and the blessings of God. Is it fair? Undoubtedly, we struggle with this, but yes, it's fair, because God is perfect in love. He's perfect in his righteous jealousy for his own glory. He's perfect in his justice. You know, when we hear stories of murder, of sex slavery, of rape, of genocide, of Islamic terrorism, don't we want justice? We cry out for justice. But if we're honest with ourselves, you know, our feelings for justice so often last the length of until we just scroll to the next thing. We're so weak, we're so shallow. But that's not God. He is perfect in his knowledge and compassion and justice. Hell is not essential to God's character, but hell is an essential response of God's character to the violence and exploitation and corruption and selfishness and sin in this world. I'll say that again. Hell is not essential to God's character, but hell is an essential response of God's character to the violence, to the exploitation and corruption and selfishness and sin in the world. And God will be perfect in all ways. He will be perfect now. He'll be perfect in 10 minutes' time. He'll be perfect in 100 years' time. In 10,000 years' time, he'll be perfect in 10 billion years' time. He'll be perfect in his goodness and love and compassion and justice. This question of what happens when we die and is it fair, I'm not taking any glee in talking about hell. But we can't afford that I attempt to declaw what the Bible has to say. Please don't go to hell. God is the ultimate source of all life, all happiness and peace and freedom and love and friendship and every good gift. Hell is separation and banishment from all of that. I'll put it another way. You know, Jesus said he's the bread of life. So hell means starving. Jesus said he's the light of the world. So hell is darkness. Jesus said he's the good shepherd. So hell is to be completely lost and alone. Hell said he's the resurrection and the life. So hell is eternal death. Please don't go to hell. Now, as I talk to you, I'm still a bit too abstract, I think, and I want to make it personal and more real. And let's bring this to us and make it personal. But I want us to go to the person of Jesus, the one who spoke about hell. Let's go to the moment that as he's about to be arrested, taken, killed on the cross, we're told this. It says, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Now, do you see Jesus' sorrow? Jesus is coming apart with the anguish of what's going to happen. But it's not just this horrible, painful death of crucifixion. It's about what he's going to face in his death. You know, where Jesus says, may this cup be taken from me, he's actually using the very common, repeating Old Testament prophetic language, which speaks of God's wrath. The cup of God's judgment, and that's the prophetic language, the cup of God's judgment, he must drink down to the dregs. There at the cross, Jesus will endure his heavenly Father's righteous wrath. He'd rather not go through this. But he loves his Father. He's obedient to his Father. Was this fair for Jesus? Well, he was perfect. But he endured God's wrath for us. Jesus lovingly paid the price for our sin. That's the good news message of the Bible. But look, you have to realize that sin is not out there. It's not just out there. It's you and it's me. You know, before I said all those awful things in the world, you know, terrorism and sex slavery and genocide, and it's easy for people to keep the awful darkness of the world as something out there. And you hear people speak like this. You know, people might say of that terrorist, you know, for them is reserved a special place in hell. As if it's them, not me. But it is much closer than we realize. You know, have you ever heard of the Russian author, Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Alexander Solzhenitsyn was imprisoned in the Russian Gulag system. That's the Russian system of prisons and work camps. Just brutal, brutal. He just saw unimaginable suffering. Just as he saw the system at work, as he saw this government machine to just mince up human beings, he'd look at that system and look at the guards and their lives and look at the fellow prisoners and their lives. He'd actually look at his own life. He actually famously said, the line separating good and evil passes right through every human heart. And all that he faced, he said, the line separating good and evil passes right through every human heart. In other words, sin is not out there. It's not just out there. It's in here. It's all of us. Just give us the opportunity and we show it. Put it another way. If you walked around with a visible thought bubble around above your head, hanging over your head, so everybody all the time can see your thoughts, your fantasies, your desires, your pettiness, your meanness, I think our best of friends would not want to have anything to do with us. So Jesus drank the cup of God's wrath for us. Not just for the evil you see in the news, but evil in our own heart. Christ died for our sins once for all. This is the great exchange that happens on the cross. To not go to hell, we just need to claim what Jesus has done for us. What he's done for us, just believe in him. Put your faith in him. Repent and believe. Believe in Jesus. He took our place. You know, pop culture is full of heroic, sacrificial death, exchanging your life for another moments. Full of it. All the time in movies, but this is different. You know, you could say, well, it's a bit like Anna, who throws herself between Elsa and Han to save Elsa from being murdered. It's a bit like that because Jesus took it for us. But really, Jesus is dying is more like Anna had sacrificed herself for Han. Or it's a bit like that moment in Titanic, you know, where Jack decides to give his life a rose and dies in the water because he loves her so much. It's a bit like that, but it'd be more like Jack dying for Rose's mean fiancé. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He loves those who don't deserve it. Jesus died for hell-bound people. He went to the cross so we can be saved, please don't go to hell. Come to Jesus. Believe in Jesus. And now we come to the last part of today. Hell, Jesus. This question, what happens when we die and is it fair? You think you know the last point? Can you guess it? Surprise. It's not heaven. It's not heaven. It's the new creation. And some of you are probably thinking right now, what is Garnet on about? Heaven I've heard of, but what's this new creation? Well, what I'm wanting to do is strip away this waiting room at the dentist thought that you might have about heaven, you know, shiny and white and clean. Maybe in your slightly improved version of heaven, you can even float around like an angel in the waiting room at the dentist. But still, lame, so lame. I'd like you to dump that thought and think the way Jesus and the Bible teaches us about the brand new creation based on Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection to come. And I want to point out some passages here. Let's read some passages. This first one, Jesus said in John 5, he said this, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." So resurrection for condemnation, hell, but also resurrection to have life. Or this one, 1 Corinthians 15, "Listen, I tell you a mystery, we'll all not sleep. We'll all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." Or this one from Revelation, we read some of this before. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there'll be no longer any sea." Now, actually, pause on that. When it says not any sea business, it's not banning fishing or anything like that. It's just saying that in the Bible, sea is often this picture of sort of roiling, churning chaos. In the new creation, there's going to be no chaos. That's this picture of the sea. And then it goes on to say, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Now, there is so much in the Bible about this. It's a pity we don't have time today, but you know, please do some study yourself. See, the repeating message of the Bible is that Jesus, who died for us and was raised and is our judge and will return, and there will be a resurrection where in our new resurrection bodies we'll enjoy creation. Heaven meets earth. And for the rest of forever, we will enjoy a bodily, sensory, healed, forever glorified new life on the healed and glorified new creation. For the rest of forever, we are going to feast and have the best of relationships and enjoy the goodness of the land and worship our ruling Savior Jesus. When we die, and this is a challenge for a lot of us, but the Bible hardly talks about when you die, you go to heaven. Hardly, if at all. Have a look for yourself. Now, it does say when you die, it's as if you sleep. It talks about when you die, we'll be with Jesus. So the dead in Christ are in a better place, but they're not in the best place. That will come when the resurrected and ruling Jesus comes, and then we'll be raised and we will be made new. You know, we tend to have this view that, you know, you live and then you die. And in this view, it's sort of like, I don't know, those scenes from, you know, movies like Star Wars. You know, the spaceship is blowing up, it's going down, so everyone has to run to an evacuation pod. And death for us is that sort of moment of escape. You know, I wish the spaceship wasn't blowing up. I'd rather not evacuate. You know, I'd rather stay where I am. Because we think like that, you know, life than death. But when you're a Christian, your faith is in Jesus. It's not life than death. It's death and life. Because Jesus was the first resurrection of the harvest to come. For those who trust in him, our resurrection to life will follow. The whole of 1 Corinthians 15 is about that. It's another section of the Bible to check out. But in the new creation, it's going to be so good. You know, put it like this. You know, you go to a funeral. And you go to a funeral of an old person. You know, maybe you've only known them as a sort of a frail, wrinkly, bent over person. You know, last year I went to the funeral of Ruth and I saw photos of when, you know, Ruth was young, you know, in her swimming costume and looking so strong and healthy. And, you know, sort of imagine, oh, what it would have been like to know her when she could swim and climb and do cartwheels. But what's going to be more awesome is that the next time I see Ruth, it will be in a resurrection body when she can do all of that and more, better than before. Forget heaven with clouds and whiteness and all so boring, so lame. Because of Jesus, our body will be made fit for eternity to be with God and his people. Broken bodies made whole, old bodies made new, sick bodies made well, weary bodies made lifted up to run and jump and hug and sing. This is our hope. The question is it fair? You know, that with faith in Jesus, we get to enjoy the rest of forever like that. Well, in one way, it's totally unfair because we don't get there on the basis of our own goodness. Remember, the sin in our hearts, it's completely grace. It's all God's grace given. It's a wonderful future reserved for us because of Jesus. But it is fair because in his great love, Jesus fully died in our place. And Jesus defeated death. Jesus kicked death to the curb. He showed that sin and death is pathetic and powerless. It's completely fair through him who was raised to life. He secured for us that we will be raised to life. You know, the coming fullness of the new creation and the resurrection age is what Jesus now set in motion through his resurrection. That's the hope that we have of life beyond death. What happens when we die and is it fair? I think we come at this for lots of good reasons. It's the right question to ask. There's nothing more important than working this out. Hell is real. Hell is horrible. This fireplace of punishment and pain and banishment is deserved. That's why Jesus came. He's our rescue mission. Go to Jesus. Put your trust in him. You know, maybe a visual image for hell might be, for us Aussies, you know, an Aussie bushfire. You know, that the fire rolling along, destroying everything. But with a bushfire, you know the one place where it's safe to go? You go to where the fire's already burnt out. And so Jesus went through God's wrath for us. Go to God's Son, Jesus, in faith. In him, the fire of hell has been burnt out. So Jesus died in our place. He's the one who rose again. Resurrection is now what we look forward to. Heaven is not clouds, everything sanitized, faded white and boring from what we now know. No, the new creation is what we're looking forward to. That's our future. That's our hope. You know, when you're a Christian, that's why we struggle and strive now. Because later on, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be a life of fullness and goodness and splendor and enjoyment and relationship with others and relationship forever with our Lord, King and Savior, Jesus.